for the passage that we hope to meditate and think about this day, we turn to the book, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and we read together from verse 1 through verse 23. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken these things unto her, that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, fear is one of those emotions. Most of us, if not all of us, know what it is ever since we were born. Fears. It says in the Bible that sometimes even the rustling of a leaf can make us afraid. Fears. Who doesn't have them? Fears for the future. Fears for your job. Fears for your family. Fears for your children, maybe wayward children. Fears about our country. Fears about something that is unknown that we have to face. Fears about health. Fears about death. And you add to the list, what are your fears? There are fears of all sorts. Fears, beloved, as we know, when you have experienced it, they stifle our joy. Fears keep us restless. They keep us on edge. Now, I can come this morning as a person just saying, well, fear not. I can command, say, fear not. But that's often not sufficient. We need something more, don't we? We need that Jesus comes in our midst and speaks those words and applies those words with the power of His Holy Spirit to us. That makes a huge difference. And that's what we see this morning when Jesus comes in our midst, in the midst of this, in our text this morning, John 12, verse 19 through 23. May He do so this morning. May we know that He demands all attention and comes in our midst and is in the center of our lives. I read verse 19 for you. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Jesus in the midst. We look at His presence. He comes. His peace, peace be unto you. His power, He breathes upon them. What does that mean? And our purpose. He gives them purpose. When Jesus comes, He gives us purpose in our lives. So first of all, His presence. And we read our text, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that's what we read. That's when these disciples were together, and this had been a difficult and dark day for them. Yes, great light had shone that resurrection morning, but still there was much darkness still in the hearts and minds of the disciples. They sat together in the dark of the evening trying to figure out their lives. Some had seen things that they never could imagine that ever happened. But this Sunday, this day of Jesus' resurrection, this day that we also today still celebrate and say to one another, Christ is risen indeed, there they sit together. And John stresses that for us with all these many words. The same day, at evening, being the first day of the week. It is Resurrection Sunday. Some rays of light had been shining that day. We think of Mary Magdalene, we read about that, and Peter and John coming to stoop down and see what's in the grave, and seeing only those clothes, grave clothes, laying there. And we believe also this day He appeared to Simon. We don't know much about what happened. And they had heard these testimonies coming in, similar testimonies from the women. And those few rays of light had not been able yet to dispel the darkness that was still in many hearts of the disciples. And there they sit then at evening in the dark, I'm quite sure some of us can identify with them this morning. You've heard about the risen Savior last week. You've heard it often. Jesus is risen indeed. And maybe there are some who have told you, he has appeared to my soul. And you say, yeah, that's wonderful for your soul, but what about my soul? And you're still in the dark. And maybe there are some here who know, I've seen the light, there was joy and there was peace one day, but now it's dark again. Questions, doubts, fears, darkness, guilt perhaps. What happened? What happened to the presence of the Lord in my heart and in my soul? And so at the evening of Resurrection Day, that glorious day, it was dark in some hearts, but that was about to change. It was about to change gloriously. Let's come and go to the room for a moment and look. There's Bartholomew, there's Matthew, there's James, and there's Alphaeus, the son of Alphaeus, and there's Simon, the zealot, and Judas, Thaddeus, and there's Simon Peter. Yes, he had denied the Savior. He had seen him. Did the Savior speak about his guilt? There's Andrew, Peter's brother. There's Philip. There was John. He saw. Now he believed. Light had come into his heart. And James was there too. There were two missing. Two empty seats. We know them, children, don't you? Judas wasn't there. Dead. Sad end. And there was Thomas. He wasn't there either. Doubt, fear, darkness. An whole extra week. And here they are, all those who had been scattered, all those who had fled away from the Savior. And undoubtedly there were some women still to whom the Lord Jesus had also appeared. But you can imagine, one knows it and the other doesn't. Jesus has risen. And this was Resurrection Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day that Jesus loves to come in our midst, even today, this first day of the week, when he loves to come and show his presence to us. And to drive away our darkness, to drive away our fears, to drive away our guilt, to drive away our questions, our doubts, to come with forgiveness and grace. That's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. There they are, assembled. We too, this morning. What questions do you have? What fears do you have? What doubts do you have? What struggles do you have? What riddles do you have this morning? What darkness do you have? What stones are lying upon your heart? Have you come this morning and say, Lord, I need thee. I need thee. Take away. Speak a word. Lord, just a word. Just a word for me, to my soul, so that I know Jesus is risen indeed. And he has appeared unto me. Have you laid your struggles before him this morning? Have you come weak, weary, downcast perhaps, knowing your sins? Say, Lord, come, come, come. It was the evening of the Resurrection Sunday and it was still dark in some hearts. What's happening with these disciples, children? They had crippling fears. Crippling fears. Listen, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut. The disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They're afraid. Doors shut. And for some, probably, throughout the day, this one came and talked about Jesus has appeared unto me. And for another one, that was, well, what is going to happen to us? What will the people do unto us? They have imprisoned Jesus. Now what are they going to do with us? Are they going to cast us into prison? If they killed Jesus, will they kill us as well? Crippling thoughts. Do you know them? Fear. Afraid. Locked. And so they locked the doors, plural. Two layers. In the room in which they said, lock the door. And the door of the house, they locked that one too. Can you relate to that this morning? That's how filled they were with fear, protective of themselves, listening to those inner voices of foreboding, and forgetting the one who protects our eternal home, the door of the sheepfold. Forgetting that the one who cares knows all about us. Forgetting that the one who is risen is also the one who desires to be with us as believers. Isn't fear often a result of losing sight of how glorious and victorious God really is? But when Christ comes, everything changes. Suddenly, with locked doors, with all the fears and doubts of their hearts, with all their questions, with all their darkness, Jesus came and stood in their midst. Beloved, Jesus came. He appeared. And no locked door is able to hold him back. Locked hearts are not a problem for our Savior either. He has his resurrection body. And some said, okay, he came through the doors and through the walls or crawled in. No. Jesus came. Jesus appeared. He had his resurrection body. No longer bound to one place as we have a spiritual body. What it exactly involved, we don't know exactly. But Jesus came. That's the point. That's the most important point this morning. Jesus came and he stood in their midst. Jesus didn't stand on the side. Jesus didn't stand on the back where they couldn't see him. Jesus didn't walk in. No, he came and was there. He came and was in the middle, right in the middle, in the center of attention. He is the one who, when he appears, demands our attention. Look unto me, he's saying, as it were. He's everywhere. He's always everywhere. We know that. He's God. And yet, we crave for his special presence, his manifest presence, we call that. That we know with joy in our heart and the eyes of our faith, see, our eyes of our heart, see him. That's what we want. He appears to souls, to hearts, to lives. He comes and he makes himself known. He draws all attention to himself and then he speaks with all authority and clarity. And he comes with power. And he appears to dispel the darkness and the fears of our souls. He appears to bring clarity, light, life. Oh, do you see him this morning? Is he coming to you too this morning? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It brings us to our second thought, his peace. Of all things we expect is that he comes with a rebuke, don't we? Stern rebuke. Why do so many of you still doubt? Why didn't you believe the women? Why didn't you believe Peter's testimony? Didn't I tell you before that I would arise? We would expect something that the travelers to Emmaus heard. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Why are you so slow to believe? And yes, Mark 16, verse 14 talks about that Jesus began to upbraid them in their unbelief and hardness of heart. But when we read carefully there, we see that Mark is talking about 11 disciples. And John here is talking about 10 disciples. Is that a week later again when he came to Thomas? So here in the Gospel, John, we don't read such a rebuke. Children, what does Jesus say to them? And he saith unto them, peace be unto you. He greets them with a well-known Hebrew greeting that is still used by the Jews today, shalom, and then another Hebrew word we don't know. Peace be unto you. Shalom. It's a common greeting. But it makes all the difference who greets us with that greeting. This comes, beloved, from the one who is called the Prince of Peace. The Prince, the King, the Ruler of Peace. And as he is, so is his word. And as his disciples see him appear, he stands in the midst of them and they hear his voice. It must have become silent. Did they dare to trust their eyes? Is this really Jesus? Is this not some kind of spirit? And Luke tells us that they gave him something to eat to show that to him, to them. Sometimes it takes some time before we really can take in those words, is it not? Peace be unto you. It doesn't always sink in immediately. It reminds us of those words Jesus spoke earlier in John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. He already promised, and here he promises it again. And then he added, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. What does that mean? These are not empty promises. The world can promise peace, but doesn't give. These are the words of Jesus. He gives true peace. Let not your hearts be troubled. Oh, they were troubled, afraid, fearful. But Jesus knows it. He knows it. Let not your hearts be troubled. That's why Jesus speaks peace. I give peace unto you. My peace I leave with you. True peace. What is that? What is that? Children, what is peace? How does that work? What kind of peace is Jesus talking about here? First of all, it's the peace with God. The peace with God. When we are justified by faith, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Now, God is no longer against us. The relationship has been restored. Peace be unto you. Peace with God. Spoken by the Prince of Peace. And the more that settles in our heart, the more we also receive the grace of learning to live with peace with others. Peaceful relationships comes from God, spreads to others. Ephesians talks about that, right? The hostility, the enmity is taken away. He brings peace in relationships between Jew and Gentile, between one another, in God's, among God's people. Sinful enmity, jealousy, suspicion, those kind of things he can take away with a word. Peace with God. Peace with one another. It's like a beautiful stream coming from heaven, reaching our hearts and spreading. And that flows even further. The Bible speaks about another kind of peace, a peace of heart and mind. When we cast all our cares upon Him, the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He comes and enters our souls and our minds and our thinking and says, peace. Jesus, in the midst, focus on me. Focus on me. It's like a glorious river. God's perfect peace. Flowing from heaven. Coming in with those words. Dispelling our doubts, our fears, our darkness, our guilt. Like snow before the sunshine evaporates. Why can Jesus speak peace, children? Why can He do so? Why can sinners, also those who still have struggles with sin and unbelief and fears and doubts like these disciples, why can they have peace? Why does Jesus speak peace to His doubting disciples this morning also among us? He speaks peace. Why can He even come to those who are not yet His disciples, who are in enmity with Him, and speak peace to them as well, and make peace? Well, look what's between those two greetings, because He said peace not just once, verse 21, but verse 19 and verse 21, He says it again. It's as if He wants to say, this is important, don't forget it. Peace be unto you. I say it again, don't forget. What's in between those bookends? Peace be unto you, peace be unto you. What's in between? The hands of Jesus, the side of Jesus. Look, I made peace. Look at my hands, pierced for you. Look at my side. Look what I did. I made peace with God, with others. I come with peace even to your minds and troubled hearts. He's standing there in the middle, and He is pointing. Look. Look, do you see it? Do you see it? Those wounds. They pierced my hands and my feet. And that side, children, what came out of that side? Blood. Picture of forgiveness. Streams of peace. Flowing from the riven side of the Savior. Peace be unto you. Atonement. God is at peace now through the blood. And not only that, what else came from the side, children? Water. We are filthy. We need to be washed in order to come into His presence. The blood takes away the wrath. The water cleanses us so that we can come into his presence and be accepted. Peace. Not only his words, peace be unto you, but his wounds do exactly the same thing. Peace be unto you. Look, 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 and live. Receive my peace. What happened when they saw it? Listen. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. When you see his wounds, when you see his forgiveness, when you see that in him you are accepted, able to come into his presence, and he is willing even to come to us to be the center of our lives, the center of our worship. When we look into his wounds, joy, unspeakable, full of glory. It's the work of the Spirit, joy and peace. Oh, how glorious those wounds are. Oh, how glorious his joy is. Oh, how glorious his peace is. But he has greater blessings in store even. For those who feel their darkness, their doubts, their failures, their sins, those who feel I go so easily astray from Christ, we need something more than willpower, don't we? Peter said it, I'm never going to deny thee, O Lord Jesus. I will even go into prison. And now, where was he? We need something more to empower us for the tasks that God lays upon us. Mothers, if you care, when you care for your children, when you're at home, or you work somewhere else, away from the home. Fathers, at work, in your job, with your co-workers, in leading your family. There's something more that it takes than willpower if you are single, or if you are a single parent. There's something more than willpower for you young people at school with peer pressure, as you have maybe become a student at college or university among all non-Christians with all these different ideas. This takes more than a head full of knowledge to stay true. It's more than resolve to not deny Jesus Christ in higher places of learning. It takes something to stay pure in an impure society, more than just saying no. It takes more than willpower to continue to love the Lord Jesus to the very end. What does it take? Look at verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. What does that mean? What is Jesus doing here? Why does he breathe upon his disciples? Beloved, this is anticipation of Pentecost, the fullness of the pouring out of his Spirit. And he already gives them, do you remember some of the prophets, they would act out some things? It's a picture prophecy for them. He breathes upon them. The Hebrew and the Greek word for wind or for the Spirit is wind and breath. So Jesus exhales his own Holy Spirit that he has now, as by which he rose from the dead. That same Spirit he breathes upon his disciples as the Prince of Peace. It reminds us, children, of what happened in Genesis when God came as the Creator and created Adam out of the dust. There he lie lifeless. What did he do? He breathed his life, his very own life into Adam, and then he became alive. Only then. That's what he's doing. Here's the second Adam. He fulfills that. Adam fell in the garden, and now he comes and breathes life into his disciples, and they come And now they receive power from him, already by promise. The fullness of it would come down at Pentecost in Acts 2. Here comes the one who is not only the creator, but who is the redeemer and breathes life into his people. The spirit of life to empower them. Don't you need that? The breath of God was in Adam. And the breath of God enters his disciples and his church. The very breath of Jesus enters. And he comes with his Holy Spirit. And as if that is not enough, verse 22b says, and he saith unto them, receive the Holy Ghost. So he explains it, right? So you need to do something for that. Empty hands, guilty lives, fears, doubts, guilt, whatever. Receive it. Embrace it. Receive it. And so the breath of God enters into dead sinners by nature. Dead in trespasses and sins, fearful, guilty. The breath of God enters. Jesus prayed, I pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And here's the picture of it. He blows upon them. Receive the Holy Ghost. This is the fruit of Jesus' resurrection. We need the cross. We need the open grave. And without the cross, without the open grave, he can breathe life into us. That's what it's telling us this morning. The open grave earns that he would pour out his spirit. Yes, in the Old Testament it was poured out, but not in the fullness as we know now in the New Testament. Life-giving Holy Spirit. And do you see, everything is connected. The cross is connected with the grave, and the grave is connected with the Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Power from on high, he promised. So what are you facing this week? What are you fearful about? What are you challenged by? Where do you see you have failed this week? Is he not able to breathe life in you and me as the second Adam? And if you're here still without Christ, isn't that what he still does? He promised that the Spirit would come and reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they didn't believe in me, and of righteousness because I'm going to the Father and pour out my Spirit. Of judgment because Satan is judged. Salvation is complete. Receive the Holy Ghost, or receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathed upon them with his breath. As he breathed life into your soul. And just like Ezekiel, when he had to prophesy, remember in the valley of dry bones, only when he prophesied to the Spirit and the Spirit came upon them, then there was life. Here is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Jesus only gives us life, spiritual life. And then you have a task. Then we have a purpose in life. To live for him, to glorify him at work, at home, at the college, when we grow older, in singleness, in loneliness, in all of life, wherever the Lord has placed you. And that brings us to our last thought here. Our purpose. Now, before we get to the purpose, we need to understand something profound here about the order of our text. If you want to have Jesus Christ in the center of your life, in my life, in our midst, he needs to come with his presence to us. He needs to speak peace to our souls, showing that his work is finished by showing his hands and his sides. He needs to come and speak his spirit and breathe his spirit into us. And without those things, if they are not happening, we don't have a good purpose in our lives. We will live for ourselves. We will still be focused on ourselves. And if you twist the order and say, I'm first going to do work for Jesus and then I can... No, that's not working either. That will keep you weak. That will keep you fearful. That worse, works righteous, proud. This is the order. Jesus comes. Jesus stands in the midst. Jesus speaks peace. Jesus shows his hands, what he has finished. Jesus empowers you by his spirit. And then you can do something for Jesus. So in the midst of your loneliness, perhaps, in the midst of your sin, rebellion, conflict, doubts, fears, in the midst of your loneliness, he comes and is present with you. In the midst of your conflict and your sin and your rebellion, he speaks peace. In the midst of your weakness, he says, I'm your power. In the midst of your aimlessness in life, what is my purpose in life? Maybe some of us have not found out yet. He gives you purpose. Jesus does. What is his purpose for our lives? Well, as my Father has sent me, verse 21, even so I send you. So we are on a mission in this world. Yes, for the disciples especially. Yes, for pastors and teachers and evangelists. But we are all having a task if we are being saved, right? We all have a mission field at your work, at home. What do we need to speak about? Well, it says in verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, of course, that is officially in the worship services, especially there with great power, God comes to speak peace and forgiveness. But we have a task to announce God's forgiving grace and that the work has been finished in this world. That's what this is speaking about. In the way we live, in the way we speak, in the opportunities that God gives as the Prince of Peace who rules over your and my life. Yes, especially in the preaching of the gospel, but also in day-to-day life. So where has God placed you? Where can you be finding your purpose in life? As you look again, Jesus comes in our midst. He needs to be the center. He breathes life into us. He speaks peace to us. He says, this is what I want you to do. This is for you. And the more you realize those wounds supply my peace. The more you realize, I need the Holy Spirit. I'm so dependent. Without me, you can do nothing. The more you will find your purpose and become a blessing at home, at work, wherever. So you see, we start at children, doubts, fears, confusion. Jesus comes. He changes everything. That's how it works. Jesus comes and he changes everything. And he gives true joy and true peace. Do you have this joy? Do you have this peace? Have you had it? Then ask him to restore it. Never had it? Cry out. Appear to me, risen Savior, today, to my heart, with peace, with joy, but most of all, with thyself. Let me close with these words. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood, the wounds, of the everlasting covenant, purpose, make you perfect in every good work and to do his will, working in you, which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, Jesus in the midst, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.